tonight, one of the focus in Proverbs is our language, our tongue, the words that we speak. We're going to see this phrase, the tongue of the wise. So what is the tongue of the wise? It's someone who takes their words and uses them for wisdom. So may God give us this language of wisdom. As we've been going through Proverbs, it's good to stop and pause. What's the theme of Proverbs? It's godly wisdom for daily life. And all the things that we go through in our life and our week, and to be able to look into God's word and say, God, would you give me wisdom? And I don't know about you, but I find that I'm needing wisdom, that I'm hungry for wisdom. And the promise of God is if we lack wisdom and we ask, that God will grant it to us. There's a lot of great verses for us to chew on and meditate on this evening. In verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A soft answer turns away wrath. Tone is everything, isn't it? The way that we say things, the tone in which we say things. You can say, take out the trash. Or you can say, hey, could you please take out the trash? Which goes better, right? The second, hey, would you please take out the trash? A soft answer will turn away wrath. But when someone comes at you with wrath, it's really hard to respond with a soft answer. It's really hard to give a gentle response in the anger that they're giving to you. Oftentimes, we're going to mirror their anger. If somebody's coming at us with anger, we're going to respond with anger and maybe even up it a little bit more. The promise here is if we respond with a soft answer, it'll actually deflect or turn away wrath. Have you ever been in that situation where maybe you're angry and you're getting fired up and somebody responds to you with gentleness and kindness and self-control and it just stops you in your tracks? You're like, wait a second, what's going on here? This isn't the response that I expected. But on the opposite of this, a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, if we decide to go at somebody with a harsh word, you know, I'm going to make them feel it with my words. I may not even be yelling or screaming, but it's just harsh. It didn't need to be said. Then all of a sudden, anger just begins to be stirred up. There's a couple places in Scripture where we see a soft answer turning away wrath. David was on the run from King Saul. He was in the wilderness with his men, and he was taking care of some sheep that wasn't his. And he goes to Nabal and says, look, we've been watching after your sheep and your shepherds. Would you give us something for our service? And Nabal gives this really harsh response to David. And David gets upset, and David's ready to go and kill Nabal. But here comes Abigail, the wife of Nabal, and approaches David with a soft answer. And with that soft answer, it totally deflects this difficult situation. And she was a woman of wisdom. We also see with Jesus as he was being crucified on the cross, anger's coming towards him. And those that are crucifying him, what did he respond with? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was a soft answer, an answer of love, an answer of gentleness. How do we get to that place of responding with a soft answer when someone's directing anger towards us? It takes a work of the Holy Spirit. It takes our heart being surrendered to the Lord. It takes walking with the Lord so that we're not returning evil for evil, but through the Holy Spirit, we can have self-control in the midst of that moment. This is a verse to memorize. This is a verse to hold on to. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. So there's that phrase, the tongue of the wise. So if I have the language of wisdom, then I'm going to use knowledge rightly. I'm going to use knowledge to build people up instead of tearing them down. May God give us the tongue of the wise. The mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. So you have the tongue of the wise, but you also have the mouth of the foolish. And the mouth of the foolish just pours forth. There's no filter. Whatever I think feel, I'm going to say, and that's dangerous. We want the Holy Spirit to be the filter for our thoughts. We want to think about what we say before we speak it. We don't want to just be in that place of, I'm just going to pour forth everything that's inside of my heart and in my mind. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. God sees everything. He's watching everything. And this is both comforting and convicting, isn't it? It's comforting that God is watching. It's comforting that he is our advocate and our defense, but it's also convicting. This means that nothing is hidden before the Lord. We might think that we're hiding something, but nothing is hidden before God. He sees it all. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A wholesome tongue. This is a tongue that glorifies God, builds up others, it's wholesome, and it brings about the tree of life. Our words have the capacity to bring life or to bring death. Not in this weird, like, name it and claim it, word of faith type of way, but just in a practical way. Like, if you speak words of encouragement, those are words of life. If you speak God's word, that's words of life. But if we're putting someone down, if we're gossiping, it talks about perverseness. When perverseness is in our speech, which means crookedness, when our speech is less than glorifying God, it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. This is a theme throughout the Proverbs of being able to receive correction, and specifically from your father, because Solomon is writing to his son. How do you do at receiving correction? It could be a fairly small correction that someone gives to you. Maybe your boss says, hey, you know, I need you to do it this way. Or your spouse says, hey, can I share something with you? It would sure be helpful if you did this. And sometimes correction is given lovingly, and sometimes it's given not so lovingly. But anytime someone is giving correction and it's accurate, it's worthwhile. They love me enough, they care about me enough to bring correction to me. And ultimately, can we receive correction from the Lord? Humility receives correction. Wisdom receives correction. But a fool hates correction. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure. But in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. The house of the righteous has treasure, not just physical treasure, but spiritual treasure, the treasure of God. What's in my house? What's in my apartment? What's in my bedroom? What's in my dwelling place? Is it a place of treasure and ultimately of the knowledge of the Lord? But then the revenue, the paycheck of the wicked is trouble. Wickedness does not pay off. It might seem like wickedness has a short-term benefit, but it's going to lead to trouble. The paycheck of wickedness is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. When I think of dispersing, I think of fertilizer going out on your lawn. You know, you've seen the fertilizer where you push it and it just disperses it. You've got the handheld ones that disperse out the fertilizer, right? Well, that's the mouth of the wise. You're looking to disperse the knowledge of God. You're looking for those opportunities to share about who the Lord is and to share encouragement. But the heart of the fool doesn't think that way. The fool doesn't think about sharing truth and encouraging others. We want to be ready for those opportunities that God could give to us. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to God. Now, the wicked can always turn to God in repentance and receive his grace and forgiveness. God loves that. That's what his desire is. But someone who is in wickedness, that's rejecting Christ, that says, well, I just want to make a sacrifice to the Lord, and they're not interested in getting their life right with the Lord, then it's an abomination to God. God's not pleased with that. He's like, keep your money, keep your sacrifice. I want your heart. I want your life. Don't just give me the token sacrifice and think that we're all good. This is contrasted with the prayer of the upright. Now, ultimately, we're upright because we believe the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. and that free gift of salvation. We have that position of righteousness with Christ. And as we walk with the Lord, God delights in our prayers. Now, this is mind-blowing to think that God just loves to hear from us in prayer. I think most of us, we feel like God really doesn't want to hear from us, right? That we're just a burden to the Lord, but he delights in it. One of my great joys of my life, I would say outside of being the child of God, is being a husband and a dad. Like, I really enjoy my wife, Amber. I love my four kids, and I look forward to our conversations. You know, I look forward to the end of the day and being able to connect with Amber and connect with my kids, hearing what's going on in their lives, you know, sitting down and watching a football game or going for a walk, or it doesn't matter what it is, right? Going to Hobby Lobby with one of my daughters, like, it doesn't matter. Like, if I get to have time to talk with my wife, talk with my kids, I love hearing from them and what they're thinking and sharing. And that's so much more our Heavenly Father, right? Like, it's not a burden to him. He's like, oh man, it's my delight. I'm looking forward to spending time with you. I'm looking forward to hearing from you and sharing with you. Think of time with God like a feast. God has a feast prepared for you in his word and fellowship with him. So I'm waking up early to enter into that feast. You know, I'm staying up a little bit later to enter into that feast. That relationship with him, he delights in us having that relationship with him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. Verse 10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Harsh discipline is for those who forsake the way. Who wants to sign up for harsh discipline? I mean, that sounds like no fun, right? Life is really hard just by the trials that take place in life. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The car breaks down. The washer breaks. The taxes. Man, we got to start thinking about taxes. So if the government's closed for 6 weeks, does that mean we get to pay less taxes? There's just enough trials and difficulties in life, right? But why would we add to that by forsaking the way, forsaking God's way? Maybe we're wrestling with temptation tonight. We're wrestling with forsaking what God has called us to do and walking in holiness with the Lord. Don't forsake the way. Don't forsake it. God loves you enough as his child to discipline you. Don't test that. Don't get off the path. Stay on that path. Stay in that place of obedience. If you're in a place of disobedience, humble yourself before the Lord. But harsh discipline, it's for those that forsake the way. Again, this emphasis, if we hate correction, it's not wise to hate correction. It'll bring death if we hate correction. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. So how much more the hearts of the sons of men? Hell and destruction is before the Lord. It's not what God desires. He doesn't will that any will perish. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked, but he sees that. He sees that eternal separation from the Lord. Hell is biblical. Jesus talked about hell. If we reject Christ as our Savior, we have to stand before him and be punished for our sins. And God sees that, and it's got to break his heart. He doesn't want any of us to go to hell. If you don't know Christ your Savior, he wants you to receive Christ as your Savior. How much more the hearts of the sons of men? If God observes the wicked, if he observes hell and destruction, how much more does he see our hearts? He knows what's going on in our hearts. Everything flows in and out of the heart. Earlier in Proverbs, in chapter 4, we learned to keep your heart because out of it flows the issues of life. What's going on in my heart? Verse 12, a scoffer doesn't love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. A scoffer is someone who's proud, who's haughty, who mocks. A scoffer doesn't have respect, doesn't love the one who corrects him. If we hate correction, we're putting ourselves in that category of being a scoffer. Verse 13 stands out. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. The word merry is glad or joyful. It's a rejoicing heart. Makes your countenance cheerful. Now, is having a merry heart just specifically upon your circumstances? Is that the only way that we can have a merry heart? So this week is the World Series. It's been a little interesting. We've got the Dodgers playing the Blue Jays. We can't really root for Canadians. It's the Toronto Blue Jays. But you're like, why are you talking about baseball? Well, the Dodgers and the Blue Jays, they went into 18 innings. And then finally, there was a home run in the 18th inning by the Dodgers. And all of the Dodgers fans were merry of heart, right? I have a good friend that's a Dodgers fan and was texting him, and he was just off the charts with joy. Well, what happened the next day? What happened last night? The Dodgers lost, right? And then, oh, there goes the merry heart. And a lot of times we can live our lives that way. Well, my circumstances are favorable to me, so I have a merry heart. You know, I got a raise. I'm in a healthy relationship, and all these blessings have come into my life. And so my heart is joyful, and my heart is glad. But then you lose your job, and oh, man, I'm so depressed. And you lose your health, and oh, man, I have no hope. And we're just going along with the roller coaster of life. There's something greater, and that is that we can choose joy. We can sow in joy in our relationship with the Lord. We can rejoice in the fact that our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that doesn't change. Whether you win in extra innings or you lose, your name's still written in the Lamb's Book of Life as a believer. Whether you get that job or you don't, your name is still written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Through the mountaintops of relationships and the valleys of relationships, your name is still written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's saying, I'm choosing to find my joy in the Lord. I don't want my life to simply just go along with all of the circumstances that take place. But that affects your countenance. There's power in gratitude. We're told, and we studied it in 1 Thessalonians, that it's the will of God for us to be thankful. Why does a loving Father want us to be thankful? Because he knows it's going to affect our whole entire being. So choose that merry heart. Choose to rejoice in the Lord, and the countenance is going to follow. But the sorrow of the heart is a hurt, injury, or pain. The heart is hurt, it's injured, there's pain. The spirit is broken. When we get to that place where there's something painful and hurtful that's happened in our lives, we've got to go to the Lord. We've got to come to him as the God of comfort. We got to go through that process of healing. Don't just push it to the side, but bring it to the great physician and allow him to heal our hearts. As a culture, I think the way we deal with difficult things is we motor on, right? Just kind of push it to the side. I'm not going to acknowledge the pain. Somehow, if I just ignore it, maybe it didn't happen, but it catches up with us, doesn't it? And so when we have that sorrow of heart to bring it to Jesus, he understands hurt and pain and rejection. He can heal the broken heart. He's the God of all comfort. He wants to hear our cries and our laments before him. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. So if your heart is in a place of wisdom, you're going to seek knowledge. You want to grow in your relationship with Christ. You're going to want to read the Bible. You're going to want to be with believers. But the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. So fools feed on foolishness. There's a lot of foolishness online. We can death scroll for hours, can't we? Or we just get on our phones and we're scrolling. And if we're honest, it's like, this is just more foolishness and there's more emptiness. And there's good things online too. You got to search for it. There's truth online. But a lot of those things, it's just foolishness. And fools feed on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who has a merry heart has a continual feast. A grateful heart always has something to feast on. If we choose gratitude, there's always something for us to feast on. And a merry heart has continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Would you say that the fear of the Lord is the greatest treasure? That relationship with God is what's most important? And here, Solomon's saying it's better to have the fear of the Lord than to have great treasure with trouble. Oftentimes we think we want more stuff and we want more money, but stuff and money comes with difficulty. There's nothing wrong with stuff and there isn't anything wrong with money, but there is something to be said for simplicity. How many times do we ask the question, do I own the stuff or does the stuff own me? Like everything comes with maintenance. It comes with work. Solomon's saying, man, it's better to have a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Isn't that so true? I don't know about you, but if I had the opportunity to choose between filet mignon and herbs for dinner, I would take the beef. Where's the beef, right? However, if it's at a table filled with hatred, I will take a table with herbs where there's love and there is relationship, right? We've all been at meals where there's hatred and there's bitterness and there's tension and it's just no fun. I think everybody's like, I don't want to be here. I don't care how bad the food is. But I bet all of us have had some good peanut butter and jelly where there's depth of relationship, right? And there's depth of love. You may not be able to afford the filet mignon or even ground beef at this point, right? But you can have an abundant life with little where there's love. Focus on relationship with the Lord, relationship with each other. Let's love one another. Let's enjoy being with each other. And in that comes a lot of communion and fellowship and satisfaction. Verse 18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. This is describing someone's character. They're a wrathful man. They're a wrathful woman. This is how they respond to situations and people and difficulty. Doesn't take a whole lot to set them off. A wrathful man's going to stir up strife. If I'm angry, if I'm wrathful, I'm just going to stir up strife wherever I go. But then there's also someone who's slow to anger. And they're going to quiet or sink down tension. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, the children of God. May the Holy Spirit enable us to be slow to anger. Now, anger isn't always sinful. There is righteous anger. But we want to be very careful to be slow to anger because many times we do sin in our anger. Right? God, allow me to be slow to anger instead of being a wrathful person. If we're a wrathful person, to go before the Lord, say, God, would you change my heart? I don't want to be in this place of being a wrathful person. The way of a lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. This is one of the themes in Proverbs, is a slothful person, a lazy person. And the message in this proverb is if you're lazy, it's going to make your life more difficult. It's just going to cause your life to be filled with a hedge of thorns. Ever tried to walk on a path and it's just filled with thorns? It's so hard and it's difficult to make your way through it. Well, laziness is just going to make our lives more difficult. It's like, I really need to do this, but I don't feel like doing it. So I'm going to put it off and put it off and put it off. Well, that's just going to make my life more difficult. But the way of the upright's a highway. It may be more difficult on the front end, but it's going to lead to life. It's like driving on I-25. There's a path here for me to go down. Doesn't mean that it's easy, but it is much better than laziness. You've probably seen this in your life, that diligence, hard work, has eventually become a highway for you to go down. That hard work has paid off. It's worked out, and the Lord has blessed it. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. There's something special if you have that relationship with your dad where you feel his favor, right? You feel a smiling dad, an approving dad, that love from a father. And that's what this Proverbs is speaking about. A wise son causes a father to smile, causes a father to be glad. But a foolish man hates his mom. If you want to be in the fool category, just hate your mom, right? No parent is perfect. No mom is perfect. But moms are heroes. Moms brought us into this world. Moms kept us fed. Moms kept us clothed. Moms are there for us, right? And so we don't want to be in that category of despising our moms. Verse 21, folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. Fools take joy in foolishness. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. They don't have any discernment, so they take joy in foolishness. But the man of understanding, this contrast, walks in uprightness, walks in integrity. Verse 22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. This is another great verse to memorize, to hold close to your heart, that there is safety in counsel, that without counsel, plans go awry. In the multitude of counselors, plans are established. Have you ever been in a place where you're like, I think I got this figured out, right? I think we've got a good decision here. We've got a good plan. And you don't really take that opportunity to seek out godly counsel. And you get a little further down the road and you're like, there's a whole set of stuff that I'd never even thought about. And then when you take the time to get another set of godly eyes on it, you can gain a whole nother perspective. So where can you get godly counsel? If you're like, I want to get godly wisdom in decisions that I'm making, well, the first is in God's word. Go to God's word and allow God to give you counsel in the decisions that you're making. Jesus calls himself the wonderful counselor. He's the ultimate counselor that wants to instruct us through God's word. You can also, it's secondary, it's way secondary. We can get godly counsel from a lot of good books, podcasts. There's a lot of great things to be able to learn from godly men and women who can provide counsel for us on a variety of different topics. Be a reader of God's word, first and foremost, and then second, fill your life with a lot of great books. When you spend time with a godly man or woman through a book or a podcast or an audiobook, it's like living with giants. Man, I just got to spend time with D.L. Moody, and I never knew D.L. Moody. He died in a whole another generation. I just got to spend time with Billy Graham. I've never met Billy Graham, but I got to spend time in this book that he wrote. And so there's a lot of wisdom that can be gleaned from books and podcasts, but a mentor is gold. Books and podcasts are great, but a mentor's gold. To be able to have a brother or sister in Christ, men that you can call, women that you can call, and say, I know that you've lived longer. I know that you've walked through this season of life. Will you please give me some wisdom on this? That's one of the things that we seek to build in through our men's ministry and our women's ministry is men being able to establish relationships with other men cross-generationally, same for women, for students in our youth ministry to have access to mentors. But take that time to reach out, to send the text, to make the phone call. I'm about ready to make this decision, and we need some godly wisdom in this process. For my wife and I, this is not foolproof, but it has been hugely helpful for us in making decisions as we'll stop and pray. We'll get into God's word. What does God's word have to say about it? We'll talk to a few people to get some godly counsel, and then we'll seek to see if something is good common sense. That's kind of the last one. Is there something in the midst of this that just makes really good sense? You know, our oldest daughter, she's 22 now, and when she was going into her freshman year of high school, we had some decisions to be able to make, and we were praying through it, and we were getting into God's word, and I felt like we really had a good direction, but I decided I was going to call my youth pastor that I had spent time with when I was in high school and run this by him, and he had a similar situation with his daughter and her education, and we were thinking about going down this road of education, then he'd already done it with one of his daughters, and he gave me some things to think about that I hadn't thought about, that Amber hadn't thought about, and it changed our decision. And then years down the road, it was huge for us as a family and huge for our daughter. And I'm so thankful that we didn't go down the educational path that we were considering, and it was just the godly wisdom that we needed for that particular situation. I don't talk to that youth pastor hardly ever, right? He's in my contact list, and like once every 5 years I call him up, right? But it was exactly what I needed in that particular moment. So don't be afraid to send that text, make that phone call. And then I think people are blessed when we ask, right? You know, whether it's a parent or a brother or sister in Christ, when someone comes to me and says, hey, you know what, can I run this by you, and would you pray about it and give me some thoughts? It really causes me to go to the Lord. It's like I take that seriously, and I go to the Lord and think about, well, what does God's word have to say? So it's an encouragement to the person that you're asking as well. In verse 23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Do you have joy in the words that you speak? You know, words that are God-honoring and healthy, they bring joy. They even bring joy to you. And then a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Ask for the Holy Spirit to help you have the right thing to say at the right moment. It's the right word at the right moment that is spoken. It's the right question. It's the right encouragement. It's the right rebuke. A word spoken in due season. This was the right moment to be able to say this. And then to have the discernment to go, you know, this isn't the right time for me to say this. If I say this, this is gonna blow up. This is the wrong moment to say that. The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. This is the life of Christ. It's progressing upward towards Jesus. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Better to be a widow than to be in the house of the proud. The house of the proud is arrogant, independent of God. God's going to humble the house of the proud. God has a special place in his heart for the widow. If you're a widow, you're special on God's heart. If you're fatherless, you're special on God's heart. And God is going to protect the widow and the fatherless. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. Write down 1 Timothy 6. Because in 1 Timothy 6, Paul warns Timothy about money. He says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And godliness with contentment is great gain. Destruction comes into our lives when we fall in love with money and things and possessions. And the Proverbs tells us, he who is greedy for gain troubles his house. May God give us contentment. Lord, I want to be content with what you have provided. If we're in that place where we're greedy for more, it's going to lead to destruction. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. That's an interesting phrase. Study how to answer. Take that time to slow down. God, how would you have me to answer my kids? You know, how would you have me respond to my spouse? How would you have me respond to my coworkers? I'm going to study to answer. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. This is the fellowship that comes with walking in the light. When we walk in the light, we have fellowship with Christ. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. When you look into somebody's eyes, right? Actual FaceTime, literally FaceTime, where you're looking into their eyes, it warms your heart. And then when you get a good report, it makes the bones healthy. Good news. Oh, I'm so thankful to hear this good news. The ear that hears the rebuke of life will abide among the wise. The ear that hears the rebuke of life. Are we listening to that word of rebuke? Are we listening in God's word? Listening when people share with us rebuke. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The fear of the Lord is the gateway to wisdom. It's the door to wisdom. It's how we enter into wisdom. Fear of the Lord is greater than treasure. What's the fear of the Lord? It's to honor and respect who God is. It's in awe of who he is because of his love and his power and his majesty. It's not that we ever have the fear of the Lord completely figured out. We should always be growing in the fear of the Lord. I think worship and the fear of the Lord go hand in hand. And as we come to a place of walking in the fear of the Lord, then we're open to God's wisdom. If we don't have respect for God, if God doesn't have his proper place in our lives, we're not going to honor his instruction in our lives. And before honor, true honor is humility. Humility is understanding my own sin, my own brokenness, and my own weakness. So the fear of the Lord is understanding who God is. Humility is understanding who I am and understand that I am done, undone before the Lord, and I need his grace and his mercy. God loves humility. He gives grace to the humble. When we're broken before him and we realize our sin, we realize our weakness, we realize our inadequacies. Is there one proverb in chapter 15 that you felt was from the Lord for you? You know, was it a soft answer turns away wrath? Was it harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way? Was it the proverb on counsel, without counsel plans go awry? But was there one proverb in here tonight that the Lord put on your heart, that you underline, that you pray through, that you take home with you? Remember, Jesus is wisdom. And as we focus on Jesus and we walk with Jesus, he makes us wise. Let's stand, let's pray. We're going to enter into communion together. Speaking of being grateful, it was nice to be able to talk tonight. So the last two sermons were rough. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for getting my voice back and feeling better. It's a blessing. And we want to have that merry heart. And tonight, as we come into communion, regardless of our circumstances, we take joy in the Lord. Would you take these proverbs and work them deep into our hearts and lives? In Jesus' name, amen.